This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity with resources available in a connected age. Online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 20. Today, we will be discussing the book Power from on High by John Greenfield. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, your weekly discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into the Christian faith. I'm Walter Hample. What is the longest church or prayer service you've ever attended? Looking back in my own experience, I think it's been no more than a two-hour experience at one time. For many around the world, however, a much longer Sunday service is quite commonplace. How about a prayer service that lasted for over a century? It did happen with a group known as the Moravian Brotherhood. Today, we will be looking at a book entitled Power from on High by John Greenfield. The book was written in 1927 to commemorate the 200-year anniversary of the start of the Moravian Revival. Allow me to give you a brief history of how that movement got started. In the area of what is now the Czech Republic, there were still followers of a reformer named Jan Hus. This group, known as the Moravians, faced a time of long and steady persecution. They looked to flee Moravia and set up a colony away from the repression they were facing. In 1722, the estates of Count Nicholas Zinzendorf were opened as a colony to these persecuted brethren. A village of about 400 people was set up in an area where current-day Germany, Poland, and the Czech Republic meet. The town in Germany was called Herrenhut, the Watch of the Lord. Count Zinzendorf was only 22 years old when he opened his estates to the Moravian Brethren. He needed supernatural guidance for him to act as leader for this group of religious refugees who had many different faith backgrounds. John Greenfield writes about this and says about Zinzendorf, he had to deal with how to unite in faith and love and service the pious but disputatious followers of Hus, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Schwenkfeld, etc., etc., seemed indeed a hopeless problem apart from divine intervention. In answer to earnest and persevering prayer, superhuman wisdom guided the young count in the use of certain means which proved of incalculable value. Bishop J.T. Hamilton has called attention to this in a recent article in The Moravian. After describing the brotherly covenant drawn up by Zinzendorf, calling upon them to seek out and emphasize the points in which they agreed, rather than to stress their differences, and the Count's personal interview with every individual adult resident in Herrenhut, after describing the brotherly covenant drawn up by Zinzendorf, calling upon them to seek out and emphasize the points in which they agreed, rather than to stress their differences, and the Count's personal interview with every adult resident in Herrenhut. Zinzendorf prayed for the unity of the refugees in this religious colony. Religious historians can make the case that Zinzendorf was a Christian as early as the age of 4. His love for Christ and for prayer grew from that time forward. Only a few months before of what has become now known as the Moravian Pentecost, Count Zinzendorf was very insightful in noticing the behavior of a group of girls in the colony to whom he was teaching religious catechism. Nowadays, when we see children who are well-behaved, we might mistake that as a sign that these children are Christian. Greenfield writes, Count Zinzendorf began to give spiritual instructions to a class of 9 girls between the ages of 10 and 13 years. The Count, so the historian of that period tells us, frequently complained to his consort that though the children behaved with great outward propriety, he could not perceive any traces of spiritual life among them. And however much be said to them of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet it did not seem to reach their hearts. In this distress of his mind, he took refuge to the Lord in prayer, most fervently entreating him to grant to these children his grace and blessing. What a spectacle! A gifted, wealthy young German nobleman on his knees, agonizing in prayer for the conversion of some little girls. Greenfield also notes, prayer always precedes Pentecost. He also quotes Matthew Henry, who says that when God intends a great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is to set them a-praying. Others, such as Dr. A.T. Pearson, say much the same thing. Pearson said, There has never been a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer. Starting in 1857, there was a large-scale revival in the English-speaking world. The revival which happened in the United States can be traced back to a noonday prayer meeting held weekly and then daily in the autumn of 1857 at the Dutch North Church in Lower Manhattan in New York City. Prior to the revival in Ireland in the late 1850s and early 1860s, the prayers of four men named James McQuilkin, Jeremiah Meneely, John Wallace, and Robert Carlyle, also known as the Kells Four, began to pray together every Friday night at the Kells Antrim Schoolhouse in the parish of Connor, also in the autumn of 1857. At their fellowship meetings, they engaged in the reading of the scriptures, prayer, and mutual exhortation. Greenfield writes about some special times of prayer before that pivotal day in the Moravians' history of August 13, 1727. On July 22nd, it says, a number of brethren covenanted together of their own accord, engaging to meet often on the Hutberg to pour out their hearts in prayer and hymns. On the 5th of August, the warden, that is, the count, spent the whole night in watching, in company of about 12 or 14 brethren. At midnight, there was held on the Hutberg a large meeting for the purpose of prayer, at which great emotion prevailed. On Sunday, August 10th, about noon, while Pastor Roth was holding the meeting at Heron Hut, he felt himself overwhelmed by a wonderful and irresistible power of the Lord, and sunk down into the dust before God, and with him sunk down the whole assembled congregation in an ecstasy of feeling. In this frame of mind, they continued till midnight, engaged in prayer and singing, weeping and supplication. Wednesday, August 13th, 1727 is regarded by the Moravian Brotherhood as a day of special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There was a special communion service at the church in Berthelsdorf around noon. This event was compared to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost as found in Acts chapter 2. Greenfield writes about Count Zinzendorf's memory of what happened on that day. Zinzendorf said, we needed to come to the communion with a sense of the loving nearness of the Savior. This was the great comfort which has made this day a generation ago to be a festival, because on this day 27 years ago, the congregation of Heron Hut assembled for communion at the Berthelsdorf Church were all dissatisfied with themselves. They had quit judging each other because they had become convinced each one of his own lack of worth in the sight of God, and each felt himself at this communion to be in view of the noble countenance of the Savior. In this view of the man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, that is Christ, their hearts told them that he would be their patron and their priest, who was at once changing their tears into oil of gladness, and their misery into happiness. This firm confidence changed them in a single moment into a happy people, which they are to this day, and into their happiness they have since led many thousands of others, through the memory and the help which the heavenly grace once given to themselves so many times confirmed to them since. It was a sense of nearness of Christ bestowed in a single moment upon all the members that were present, and it was so unanimous that two members at work 20 miles away, unaware that the meeting was being held, became at the same time deeply conscious of the same blessing. These members were all laity, though at a later time, ministers and missionaries, deacons, presbyters, and bishops arose out of the wonderfully blessed assemblage. They were all lay people in the experience of Christ which they made, and yet in another sense, they were all ministers of Christ, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. One aspect of this account is very similar to the account given in the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. We find where God had placed his Holy Spirit upon 70 elders of Israel. Two of those elders were not present with the large group when God poured his Spirit out upon them. In this account, they clearly feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they prophesy. In the Moravian community, despite the fact that two members were 20 miles away with no knowledge of the special communion service, they also were moved in a similar way. In episode 19 of the podcast concerning the Journal of John Wesley, we read of Wesley's interaction with a Moravian leader named Peter Bohler. In today's program, we will find that John Greenfield quotes from the writings of Peter Bohler to Count Zinzendorf about his interaction with John and Charles Wesley. Bohler wrote to Zinzendorf and said, the English people made a wonderful to-do about me, and though I could not speak much English, they were always wanting me to tell them about our Savior, His blood and wounds, and the forgiveness of sins. On the 28th of February, I traveled with the brothers John and Charles Wesley from London to Oxford. The older of the two, John, is an amiable man. He acknowledges that he does not yet really know the Savior, but is willing to be instructed. He loves us sincerely. His brother, with whom you frequently conversed last year when you were in London, is greatly troubled in mind and does not know how to begin to learn to know the Savior. I heard John Wesley preach. I could understand all he said, but it was not what I wished to hear. Bowler goes on and writes, I had another affectionate conversation with John Wesley. He informed me of the opposition he had met with on the part of some Orthodox ministers to whom he had made known his conviction that he did not yet possess true saving faith. He asked me what he ought to do. Should he tell his state to the people to whom he preached? I answered that I could give him no rule in this respect, that he must follow the promptings of the Savior, but I earnestly begged him not to look for the Savior's grace as far off and in the future, but to believe that it was present, nigh to him, that the heart of Jesus was open and his love to him very great. He wept bitterly and asked me to pray with him. I can truly affirm that he is a poor, heartbroken sinner, hungering after a better righteousness than that which he has had thus far, even the righteousness of Christ. In the evening, he preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. We preach Christ crucified, etc. He had more than 4,000 hearers and spoke in such a way that all were amazed. They never heard before such doctrines from his lips. His first words were, I sincerely confess myself unworthy to preach to you of the crucified Jesus. All poor sinners could appreciate this. All who felt their own misery. Many were awakened by this sermon. Within 2 weeks of the August 13, 1727 event, members of the Moravian community felt the need to engage in ongoing intercessory prayer. Greenfield writes about this as follows. It was, moreover, considered as an important point that, as in the days of the Old Covenant, the sacred fire was never permitted to go out on the altar. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. So in a congregation, which is a temple of the living God, wherein he has his altar and his fire, the intercession of his saints should incessantly rise up unto him like holy incense. On August 26, 24 brethren and the same number of sisters met and covenanted together to continue from one midnight to the next in prayer, dividing for that purpose the 24 hours of night and day by lot among themselves. This relay of prayer watches would last over a century in the Heron Hut community. This example of fervent ongoing prayer has been a model for those today who seek to form communities of ongoing and continuous prayer. The 24/7 prayer movement, which started in England in the 1990s, looks to the Moravians and their ongoing prayer at Heron Hut as a pattern for us today. The account of the founding of this movement can be found in the book Red Moon Rising by Peter Gregg and Dave Roberts. Here in the United States, in my own home state of Michigan, the group Transformation Michigan also looks to the Heron Hut prayer model as a pattern for us to follow. The remarkable prayers going up to God from Heron Hut have been seen as the catalyst for the missionary movement which sprung from the community. The Moravians were sending missionaries around the world as early as the 1730s. William Carey, who started missionary work in India, looked to the Moravians as an example of what a small group could do for God in the field of missions. John Greenfield quotes Carey as saying, "See what the Moravians have done? Cannot we follow their example and in obedience to our Heavenly Master go out into the world and preach the gospel to the heathen?" There is also a church historian who is quoted by Greenfield saying, "The small church, that is the Moravians, in 20 years called into being more missions than the whole evangelical church has done in 2 centuries. As I travel in Macomb County in the metropolitan Detroit area, I often see a sign for Moravian Road. Moravian missionaries had a presence in what is now Macomb County in the 1780s. They built a road inland from what is now Clinton Township to downtown Detroit. In their honor, a section of that road still bears their name, Moravian Road. The legacy which the Moravian community leaves behind is staggering. The testimony of a steady, happy, peaceful life in Christ, ongoing intercessory prayer, a small community which made the biggest impact in Protestant missions in the 1700s, as well as numerous writings and songs of praise which endure to this day, are among the items of a fruit which still abides of what Christ did with this group of believers. While I have some disagreements with the author on what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, I do recommend this book for your reading. It is a very valuable insight into the Moravian community and its origins. I will have a link to a PDF of the book on the Restoring the Core website for this episode. I close with a poem written by Count Zinzendorf, urged by love to every nation, a fallen human race. We will publish Christ's salvation and declare his blood-bought grace, to display him and portray him in his dying form and beauty, be our aim and joyful duty. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We are on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at @RestoreTheCore. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening, and I hope you join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.